Thank you. I want to thank you for your work. I want to thank you for what you do in our lives. And as we approach the topic of the spiritual realm and the tormented, we pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would reveal to us the authority and power that we have, and that we would leave this room today with a much greater understanding as to the spiritual realm and the authority that we have over it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Jesus and the Tormented. I toyed with the idea of just calling it The Tormented. Kind of sounded like a horror movie to me, The Tormented. And some picture of somebody hanging upside down from a ceiling, looking back down at somebody, you know, The Tormented. We are looking at two people today that are demon-possessed, and they are tormented. But there's a play on words. I don't know if it's really a play on words here. There's a play on the phrase, the tormented. Because the two guys who are demon-possessed are not the only ones that we find in this text that are tormented. There are some others. How's that for a little hook to get you to hang around for the study instead of leaving, like some of you do? First of all, I want to start with the concept and idea of the spiritual realm. That there is another realm behind this realm, this physical world. There is another realm that we very rarely see, that we can move through our lives and forget that that realm is there. There is a demonic and angelic realm. There's a spiritual realm, which is more real than this physical realm. The reason that I say it's more real is because, you know, you're sitting on chairs now and you can feel them. You're hearing me speak. I'm speaking through a system. I'm using my vocal cords, and your ears are set to be able to pick up those frequencies and be able to hear what's happening. It's all very much in the physical realm, but all of this is perishing. The chairs one day, we're going to look at them and go, they're way beyond being used anymore. We're going to throw them away. Our bodies are deteriorating. If you don't believe that, look at a picture of you from 5 years ago. It's amazing how different you look, how much better you looked 5 years ago. It's amazing, you know? There comes a point where you look and you go, what am I going to look like in 5 years from now? We're deteriorating. There are things that are eternal. God's eternal. Angels are eternal. Demons are eternal. And you are eternal. Everything else perishes. Everything else is going to be gone. So what we live for and what we do today, we are far better off if we consider the eternal instead of what's going on here. Jesus spoke of the foolishness of a man that put all of his stock in worldly things. Jesus said, you would give everything you have. You would give the world, if you could, to save your own soul, because your soul is eternal. So we would be foolish not to consider things in that eternal realm. Now, the spiritual world has angels and demons. The Bible is very clear about this. The Bible doesn't say a lot about them, but it says enough about them for us to get an idea of what's going on. And beware of people who claim that they are angel experts or demon experts. Yes, I've had a lot of interaction with demons. I've cast out a bunch of them, and I've written 6 books on demons. I'm a demon expert. I've read books by demon experts, and I'll tell you, they're not experts. The best book that I ever read on spiritual warfare was a little bitty book by Warren Wiersbe, and it was called The Strategies of the Devil. And what I love about that book, and if you can find it, if it's still in print, get it and read it. What I love about it, it's a scripture and an explanation. A scripture and an explanation. A scripture. That book is so full of scripture. All Warren Wiersbe does, it says, the Bible says this and this and this and this and this and this and this, so that by the time you're done reading it, you've just got a ton of the Word of God. It's like he took all of the passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual warfare and what the enemy does and how he works, and he put them together in a little bitty work that is the most effective that there's ever been. And these guys that say, well, I've come up with how to cast out demons by my experiences. I don't care about your experience with demons. First of all, demons are deceptive. And so how do you know they're not messing with you? When you say, you know, come out, I plead the blood. How do you know that they're not just going, oh, don't say that, don't say that, oh. You can't build a doctrine on what demons say. It's a foolish thing to do. You build your doctrine about demons and angels on what the Bible says. And here's the thing. It doesn't say a lot. You could take this afternoon, a couple hours worth of study, type in angels and demons scriptures in the Bible. Or angels and demon scriptures. That's all you got to type in. And then click not on the web pages that talk about angels and spirits and demons, but click on the ones that just give you a list of passages and just read what the Bible says about angels and about demons. You're not going to go wrong. And I'm telling you, you could read every passage that deals with them in a matter of an hour. You know how I know that? I did it this week. I just wanted to, a lot of times when I hit a topic, I'll type in the name of the topic and scriptures, and I'll just go and I'll read every passage in the Bible that has to do with that topic. I just kind of to refresh my memory about what the Bible says. And you could do it well within an hour, and you would have more information that the so-called experts have on demons. Now, here's the thing. We don't know when God created the angelic realm, but sometime I'm going to assume before man. If it wasn't before man, it was shortly after man, because Satan has fallen and tempts Eve in the garden. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were there a short enough time that they didn't have any children up to that point. So we don't know. They probably were created before them. And when you die, you are not going to become an angel. You don't get wings when a bell rings. It might be a wonderful life, but that doesn't happen. There's a lot of other, you know, misconceptions about angels. Angels were created and people were created. And God created angels, and the Bible says there's a host of heavens, a host in heaven, that God is the God of a heavenly host. So we don't know how many there were. Are there 100,000? Are there a million? Are there 2 million? Are there a billion? Are there a trillion? Are there a gazillion? We don't know. There's a whole lot of angels. But Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him, a third of the stars fell with him. So when Satan decided, and there are only three angels in the Bible that are dominant. It seems that he created them with an organization. There were angels, and then there were angels under them, and then angels under them. Seems like there are some more soldier angels, and then there are angels that have certain authority. Then there are three angels that are more prominent than any of the other ones. One of the angels is Michael, the archangel. And the Bible says that one day Michael the archangel will get Satan and throw him into the pit. People try to put Jesus and Satan on opposite, like the Mormons say that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They put them on equal ground. The Bible says Michael and Satan are on equal ground. And not even really unequal, because Michael whoops him. I think Michael's up in heaven right now going, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I get him now? Can I get him now? Look at him, look at him, look at him. Let me get him, let me get him, let me get him. Jesus, I'll take care of him now. Can I do it now? Can I do it now? Can I do it now? So there's Michael, then there's Gabriel. Gabriel's the announcement angel. And when Gabriel appears and says, I am Gabriel, the angel that stands in the presence of God. What a call. Gabriel stands in the presence of God. What an amazing thing. And then there's Lucifer. And Lucifer means shining with light. What a name for the enemy, the devil, Satan, to have. Lucifer. Shining with light. God created him as an angel shining with light, but at some point pride entered in and he said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, and he fell. And when he fell, he not only fell to the earth where he's expelled from heaven, but he became twisted in who he was. And he has become an evil creature. God did not create Lucifer when he was up in heaven as an evil creature. But when he fell, he became evil. And the Bible says that Satan only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When we look at the world around us, and we see the murder that's taking place in Syria and Iraq and in Africa and in the Middle East, when we see schools in the United States where 20 or 30 kids are killed, when we have shootings in Tucson in 2009, you can be sure that the devil is involved somehow. He's involved in these things. The devil only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I want you to note the word only. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that if you are one who says, you know what, I don't really want to serve Jesus, but I think I'm going to serve the devil. Well, he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you are writing your own death warrant. You are allowing him to destroy your life because that's the reason that he comes, is to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, a third of the angels fell with him and they became these demonic spirits. And the demonic realm that I see, the angelic realm is very ordered. These angels are living for God. They're doing God's bidding. The Bible says that they minister to saints, to you and I. We see that the angels ministered to Jesus after he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We see that Jesus was ministered to by angels when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've been told in Hebrews that some entertain angels unaware. And are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have been given life? So angels are ministering spirits. That the word minister means servant. Angels are servants of mine. And they've been sent to minister to me. Now, I don't know how that happens, because the Bible doesn't tell me how it happens. Jesus talked about the angels of children. So that a guardian angel for children is a biblical aspect. He says their angels constantly see, the angels of the children constantly see the face of God. So somehow in the spiritual realm, they're seeing the face of God, and they're angels of children. So we have angels in the spiritual realm that minister to us, but God doesn't give us a lot of details because you and I, we get obsessed with them. Even with the very little details that we've got, people still get obsessed with them. People get angel everything, angel, 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 angel cake, angel earrings, angel, you know, whatever, angel, angel everywhere. And God says, and in Revelation, when John falls down to worship an angel that appears to him, the angel says, get up! I'm a servant like you. Don't you do that to me. The angels are very cognizant of who they are and what they're doing and very orderly. The demonic spirits have turned into something very selfish. I kind of liken them, and I think it was done on purpose by Tolkien. I liken them to orcs, right? In Lord of the Rings. They're just selfish. They're just gross. They're in it for themselves, and they just want to see who they can hurt. And there might be some order in the demonic realm, but it's a real kind of a mayhem. They're just wandering around looking for opportunities to be able to go into people's lives and cause mayhem. And people open up doors for them. And so the Bible says, give no place to the devil. You want to know how you can fight against the enemy and have him not have any place in your life? Don't give him any place. You have been given your life, and you have been given authority in your life, and you can open up the door to the devil. And see, the enemy knows whether or not, Christian, you're serious, or whether or not you're playing games. He knows whether or not you're really serious. Years ago, we had a family that came to the church, and they were the perfect family. They had their little minivan, and their little kids would get out, and they were all dressed up in their perfect little outfits. Everybody at the church, we were a small church back then. We were maybe 200-300 people. These guys would come in every week, and I thought they were the absolute perfect family. They were the best family we had in the church. All of a sudden, we found out that it was all a lie. It was all a lie. These kids were being abused, and it was just all a lie. And I remember when I found out what was going on, I was like, it's unbelievable. See, you can pretend. You can say, praise God to me, brother. You can tell me how great I am over and over again. And I'm probably going to think you're a pretty good person if you tell me how great I am over and over again. But you might not really be a servant of Jesus at all. You might not be loving him at all. You might not have a right relationship with him at all. And you could fool me. You could fool us. And we might even handle, would you come and run this program for us? Would you come and run that program for us because of your love for the Lord? But you're not fooling God, and you're not fooling Satan. And by pretending, you think you've got everything in line, but you've got this in your life, and you've got that in your life, and you've got this going on, and you've got that going on, and you're really a selfish person. You're really into it for yourself, and you've got your life open for the enemy, and the enemy can come in and attack you, and he has absolutely no respect for you, and you have no authority in your life. And that's why you want to make things right with God and serve him from that place of sincerity and without hypocrisy. And all it would take is right now while I'm speaking for you to say, Lord, I'm sorry I've played these games. I'm sorry I've pretended. I'm sorry I said I'm someone I'm not. Forgive me. Make me that person. Help me to walk with you. Help me to know you and hang on to God. And then the enemy will have no authority in your life because you haven't given him any place. So some of you guys are giving place to the enemy right now, and the enemy is able to come in and to work his work. And so there's this spiritual realm taking place. The angelic beings that outnumber the demonic 2-1, which is good to know. The authority that the angelic beings have over the demonic forces, because the angelic beings are on God, work for God, and God has complete and total control over them. The demonic realm is this kind of mayhem. It's got some kind of order, but it's mayhem. And when they cross certain lines, God locks them up. The Bible says that there are some demonic spirits that did not keep their proper place, and God holds them in chains. I don't know what demonic spirits would do to cross that line. There's a lot of speculation about it. But God isn't letting demonic spirits run mayhem just, you know, without any control. He there is control. When God allowed Satan to enter and to do things in the life of Job, he said, you can touch his things, but you can't touch his body. Later on, Satan said, well, if you let me touch his body, he'd curse you to his face. And so God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. There were always boundaries put on the enemy, and there are always boundaries put on the devil. And you have complete authority over him. Doesn't mean he's not going to attack you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brother. You ever thought about that little series of Satan is asking about you? Not a good thing, in my opinion. If Satan's asking, you know, God about me, and then he says he wants to sift you like wheat, oh, that's scary. But take heart, I've prayed for you. Good, Jesus is praying for me. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. When I'm restored? What do you mean when I'm restored? You prayed for me. Why do I need to be restored? You're going to let him sift me like wheat? God's the one who's in control of all of those things. God's the one that handles it all. And what I do know is that in the end, I will stand if God for whatever God gives him to be able to do. But it's all under the control of God and what God does. Now, I also want to say, there's a whole lot of false doctrines about demons. There's people who get obsessed with demons. There's a lot of false doctrines about demons. And there's people that declare themselves to be expert by teaching things that aren't in the Bible. They'll say, well, you can't be demon-possessed, but you could be demonized. And you might be 10% demonized or 30% demonized or 80% demonized. Have any idea where that's at in the Bible? I know. It's in 2 Opinions chapter 5. You can be demonized by a certain percentage. Right? It's in third nonsense is where it's at. And so is a lot of the other things that they come up with. They come up with these ideas that are as unbiblical as they possibly can be. First of all, as a Christian, you can't be possessed. The devil cannot possess you. Someone said to me, well, and here's the reason why. You ready for this? Hang on to your seats. Here's why you cannot be possessed as a Christian. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're already possessed by a spirit. It's a Holy Spirit that you're possessed by. And this Holy Spirit brings love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is in you, how is a demonic spirit going to get in you? Demonic spirit works in there. Hey, Holy Spirit, how are you? I'm here to cause torment in this guy's life. One guy told me, well, our bodies are compartmentalized, and the Holy Spirit's in one compartment, and the devil goes into another compartment. It's like apartments. Do they cross in the hallway? Hey, what's up? What's happening? Again, second nonsense, chapter 3. It's nowhere in the scriptures, and it's coming around again now. Some of the neo-reformed guys, there's the old reformed guys like Sproul and Piper and a few of these other guys, and then there's a group of new neo-reformed. These guys are coming up with these, they're taking people from their church and taking them into a room and praying for them for 10 hours or going through their little setting demon-free rituals they go to for 10, 12 hours. What nonsense. Folks, you're never going to get that here. We're never going to drag you into a back room and cast out a demon of nicotine from you, or a demon of baldness, or a demon of, you know, lust, or a demon of whatever. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not taking you in a back room and going through some ritual to get rid of the demons that are possessing you. There's another guy years ago that came up with the idea of Klingons. Not like in Star Trek, but Klingons that he could look out in a room, and according to him, he could see Klingons on people. These were demons that were hanging on to people. He'd have somebody stand up and say, I can see a Klingon on your shoulder. That devil's hanging on there, and I'm going to pray for him. I can see a Klingon on your leg. You're covered in Klingons. They're everywhere, all around you. Third nonsense, chapter 4, verse 3. It's all just nonsense. And what is crazy, and what breaks my heart as a teacher, is the people in the church that eat it up. Oh, this is so true. I had Klingons. I had Klingon on my arm. I had Klingon on my shoulder. I had a Klingon around my heart. Oh, Klingons, they're there. And they just eat it up. Instead of understanding that if anyone's in Christ, you don't sin and the evil one doesn't touch you. You don't sin because you're forgiven of your sin and you want to walk right with God. It's a sign that you've been born again. You have a desire to do what he wants you to do. And the evil one cannot touch you, much less cling on to you. There's going to be more winds of doctrine that are going to blow through. There's going to be the new book that comes out, demonized, demon-possessed, Klingons, whatever it is. I'm not creative enough to come up with the new one that's coming, but somebody is. They're going to be written and they're going to be out there. And what you need to know is that you have authority over the devil through Jesus. And that if you resist him, he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says, right? Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. That the enemy walk sober and be vigilant, because the enemy wanders around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be right with God and be vigilant. Don't give place to the devil. These are the things that are spiritual warfare. Again, they're not hard for us to understand. It's not hard for us to learn them. It's not hard for us to grasp. It's just that people want to sell their books at the expense of others. And one day they'll answer to God for what they're doing. My Bible's still closed, so open it up with me if yours is as well, to Matthew chapter 8. Someday we'll do a series on spiritual warfare and the armor from Ephesians. We'll clarify even more the battle that takes place. But the battle is over souls. The battle is over men and women that are lost. Satan would love to destroy you. He'd love to cause mayhem in your life, because that's what he does. But what Satan fears the most is that you would get a hold of the Holy Spirit and suddenly be empowered and win people to Christ. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and I have given you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Part of the armor that we wear in Ephesians is our feet prepared with the gospel. That's spiritual warfare. Everywhere you go, you bring the testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, and the enemy hates it. And we overcome him, Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb, not by pleading the blood. Again, this idea that you run around and go, "I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood." Not by pleading the blood in that way, but by pleading the blood, because the blood of Jesus forgives your sins. I plead the blood when I say, "Lord, forgive me," by the blood of the cross. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, because he's forgiven you. When he's forgiven you and your sins are now forgiven and there's no condemnation in Christ, what power does the devil have over you? Jesus strips the enemy of his power in your life when you are forgiven. And the word of your testimony. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Because it is your testimony that you came to Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you begin to live with him. And as you share that testimony with people who are around you, you are involved in spiritual warfare. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 8 before I go off on another rant. I ran it on Wednesday night as well. Verse 28, when he had come from the other side. Now that immediately reminds us of the verses that are before it, because Jesus got into the boat and he went to the other side. When he got in the boat, there was a storm. We had said last week that we don't know if the storm was a demonic storm, or we don't know if it was a storm sent by God, or we don't know if it was a natural storm. Whatever the case, Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat. If this was a demonic storm, if Jesus is going across to confront this demon who is legion, who is many, and Satan knows it. And so Satan causes a storm to try to destroy Jesus in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus thought so little about his power that he slept in the front of the boat. Here's this storm to destroy him and kill him, and Jesus is like, "I'm gonna get a little more sleep." Satan can't do anything to us. If God's on our side, if God's for us, who can be against us? Now, I don't know whether this storm is a demonic storm or not, but I love that Jesus is asleep no matter what. If it's a natural storm, if it's a storm set by God to test, if it's a storm set by the devil, Jesus is just asleep in the front of the boat. It says that he came to the country of the Gergesenes. The other Gospels tells us the city of the Gadareans. The city of the Gadareans was a little ways away from the coastline. The region of the Gadareans is that whole side of the Sea of Galilee. Some say that there's a contradiction. Gergesenes and the different names of the city. There's three different names that are used. But it's talking about the regions in that area. We know it is. Because it says in verse 28, when he had come from the other side to the country of the Gergesenes. So there's a country, there's an area, there's a region. And it says, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Jesus gets out of the boat and begins to walk, and here comes these demon-possessed guys, a couple of them. I take it one is more demon-possessed than the other because the other gospels talk about the one, not the two. And they're exceedingly fierce, so much so that nobody passes by that way. They live in tombs. And if you've got to go from here to the other side of the tombs, you went the long way around. And the poor guy that didn't know that those guys were there and walked down the road, and here comes this exceedingly fierce, demon-possessed man. Later on, it says that when the demon was gone, that he sat down clothed and in his right mind. The idea that he was clothed meant that he ran around naked, probably. Nothing more scary than a naked, demon-possessed man chasing you out of a tomb. Right? Am I right? No wonder it says, and no one would go by there. I ain't going by there. There's that guy. He's exceedingly fierce, and I ain't going by there. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and they meet him. And while he's still a long ways off, verse 29, suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" The first thing I note is that the disciples had just said on the Sea of Galilee, had just said it. Who can this man be that even the winds and the waves obey him? They show up, and here's this demon-possessed man. What are you doing here, Jesus, Son of God? They declare his deity. They know who he is. They've known him from the very beginning. And I also want you to notice that Jesus will one day torment these demons. Have you sent us here to torment us before our time? See, the tormented is not only the demons that torment the men that they're possessing, but that Jesus will one day torment these demons. And they will be captured and cast into the lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever. There's no parties in hell. People say, I'd rather party in hell than be bored in heaven. You are misunderstanding, my friend. Angels are there in torment. Satan's not running the place. He's being tormented there. They know him by name. They know that he's God, and they cry out, have you come here to torment us before our time, which speaks of where they're going to go. It says, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. The other gospels tells us that there was about 2,000 swine feeding. Now they're in Israel. They don't eat pork. They don't eat bacon and pork chops. But there's 2,000 swine feeding. Now there are the cities of the Decapolis, which are Hellenistic cities, and there are Romans and there are Greeks that live in these cities. Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and he had planted, everywhere that he went, he planted Greek communities. They brought people from Greece and planted them around the world. It was part of his plan to conquer the entire world by planting people from Greece everywhere. And they were in the region of the Galilee, Hellenistic cities, which were Greek cities. The Romans had also moved into those areas, and they were there. So maybe these pigs were being raised a, you know, ham sandwich for the Roman soldiers. Nevertheless, there's 2,000 of them, another passage tells us, which is a large, large herd. Verse 31, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. Now, why they would want to go into the swine is a big question. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas as to why they would want to go in the swine. And I think it's part of what we don't know about the demonic world. Jesus said, there's a man who was demon-possessed, and the demon was cast out of him, and the spirit wandered around looking for a body that he could enter into. Finding none, I'm taking it there was no open door. If someone's going to be possessed by a devil, they have to open a door in their lives for him to be possessed. There was no open door. And it says they came back and they found the house cleaned out, but no inhabitants. He hadn't invited the Holy Spirit in. He hadn't given his life to Christ. And the demon moved back in. And the later state of the man was worse than the first state. So he searches for something to go into. So these unembodied demonic spirits want to inhabit something. And so they wanted permission to inhabit the pigs. I like the fact that they had to have permission to inhabit the pigs. And why would Jesus give them permission to inhabit the pigs? Because Jesus is trying to show us what happens when the devil is in your life. Just in case there might be somebody here who says, you know what, I think I want to be demon-possessed. I think I want a demon in my life. They only come to kill and steal and destroy. And so Jesus, and look at this here. It says that Jesus, verse 32, And he said to them, go. So when they had come out. Did you get it? It's just a single word. Go. That's it. What kind of authorities does Jesus have over demonic spirits? One word. Go. He didn't pull out his exorcism kit. He didn't go through all these rituals. He didn't get out his holy water to be able to go after the demon. Go. And the demon went. When I was a teenager, in the church that I attended, which was a Methodist church, a few of us began to kind of have demonic manifestations in our rooms and around us. I don't know whether it was a real demonic manifestation I was seeing. I don't know if it was in my mind. I have no idea. But I believed and think that there was a demonic spirit that started to present itself in my room at night. I saw shadows. I saw dog-faced figures. And I just was scared. I told my youth pastor about it. And he said, well, James 4, I think it's 4:7, says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. He said, so if you've got a demon that's harassing you right now, then the next time it happens, just say the name of Jesus. I was probably 14 years old at the time, 15 years old. And I just, the next night, sure enough, I felt that presence in the room. And I just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. The presence never came back. I never sensed the presence again. I don't know, maybe there wasn't a presence there. Maybe God just gave me peace. I don't know. I'm not telling you that it was for sure a demonic spirit. But what I do know is that calling out upon the name of Jesus completely took it away. Now, that night I had a dream, and this is just like a dream of a teenage boy. I woke up and I pulled back the window. This is my dream, that I wake up and I pull back the window, and there's a dog-faced demon looking at me through the window. And so I punched it through the window. That's what guys do, right? Punch things. But I never had that experience again. I never had any after that dream. I never had that presence come back, and I never had it at all. And I think that if you are being harassed, if you're laying in your room and I heard something come down the hallway, I hear footsteps at night, or I get frozen in my bed and I don't know what to do, and there's a demonic spirit that's coming, would you come to my house, Pastor Robert, and bless my house and put, can you bring holy oil? Because I think my house is possessed. I would say, no, I'm not going to your house. There's a demon in there. I ain't going there. No, that's not what I say. That's not what I say. I say, no, I'm not going to your house because you are blessed. And if you are blessed, then you can't be cursed. The story's told of Martin Luther, and I think of Wigglesworth Smith or whatever his name is. And I don't know which one of them it's true. I don't even know it's a true story. Probably not. But the story's told, I'll tell of Martin Luther because that's the way I heard it first of all. Martin Luther woke up in the middle of the night, and there was a rocking chair by his bed, and the rocking chair was rocking. That's a creepy thing, right? That's something you might see in a horror movie. There's something in my rocking chair. So Martin Luther sat up and got his candle and lit it and looked over at the chair, and there was the devil himself in the chair. And he blew out his candle and went back to sleep. He said, oh, it's you. Put the candle down and rolled over and went back to sleep. We have complete and total authority over the enemy. What's the enemy going to do with you when our Savior, who indwells us, says, go, and they go? When that's all he says is go. It's a single word. We find that there were two men that were tormented by demons. Then we find that the demons are worried about being tormented before their time. And then we find that when the demons enter into the pigs, the pigs themselves are tormented. It says in verse 31, so when the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. Suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And this is the first case of deviled ham in the Bible. That's the joke you've always got to throw in when you're teaching this, by the way. And certainly not new with me. I won't claim it. I'm just saying it. That's all. But because the devil only comes to kill, steal, and destroy, these pigs run into the water and destroy themselves. Why? Because God's giving us an example of what happens when you're possessed by the devil. It's as if God is saying to you, you really want to give yourself to the enemy? You really want to give yourself to the devil, not give yourself to God and give yourself to the devil? Is that what you really want? then like these pigs that ran down into the water and were destroyed, so will you. Because the enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. And so people who play games and I want the power of the devil is nowhere near the power of God. They're so submitted to Jesus that all Jesus had to say was go. That's it. You want that which really has power, then invite Jesus into your life. Surrender yourself to him. Now, verse 34 is perhaps, well, verse 33, then those who kept the field and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. So they ran out of the field to the region of the Gergesenes. They went to the city of the Gadareans, which is a ways back away from the Sea of Galilee. They told the people in the city what had happened. And all of the people of the city, verse 34, and this is a sad verse, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Had they ran out to meet Jesus, and when they saw the demon-possessed man clothed in his right mind, and they saw the dead pigs floating, 2,000 of them floating in the Sea of Galilee, they could have said, will you come to our village? Will you come to the area of the Gadarea? Will you set people free? They could have marched with them with joy to their city. They could have brought him the sick and the possessed and the lame and the blind and the leprous. And he could have set them free. But instead they say, leave, leave. Seems that the demonic spirits had a hold of the region they didn't want Jesus around. Read the very next verse, chapter 9, verse 1. So Jesus got in the boat and left. He's not going to force you to be a Christian. He could have said to them, no, I have come into this region because I am going to show you that you need to follow me. Nope. He has given you a choice. And if you say to him today, Lord, leave me, he'll leave you. But, 1 John 1:12, if you say, Lord, come into my life, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And then you can become part of the work that he's doing. And then you will march on the gates of hell with your feet prepared with the gospel, and you will see people come to Christ because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And since we are on the offensive, we will defeat them. And the Lord's looking for those who will surrender and invite him in. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, Jesus says, and dine with him and he with me. The choice is yours today. Will you seriously follow Jesus? Will you put all game playing aside? Listen, God has a plan for you. God wants you to give you the keys to the kingdom, that you could shine as a light to the world that's around you. Whether you're here and you're 15 or 16, or you're 30 or 40, or 60 or 80, he wants you to be used by him, to fill you with the Spirit, to do the work in a lost and perishing world, to give you the keys to the kingdom as the salt and light of the world. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we see the complete and total authority that you have over demonic spirits. There's no question here. You deliver them with a word. There's no struggle going on where Satan's winning and you're down to your last breath and can barely make it. You simply declared to go and they went. We even think about you being tempted by Satan himself. And finally, you said to Satan, be gone, and he was gone. Lord, thank you for the authority that we've been given. And Lord, I pray for everyone in here that we would serve you with sincerity, that where we've played games, where we've opened up parts of our lives, where we haven't given you everything, we want to give it all to you. We want Satan to see us in the spiritual realm and know that we're right with you and that we have complete and total authority because of you in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now,